Well, today is Independence Day, which means, for those of you who aren't from this country, 234 years ago, in 1776, members of the Second Continental Congress convened and approved the Declaration of Independence. Now, actually, they voted to for independence on July 2nd, 2 days earlier, but they didn't approve the document until the 4th, and that's the date at the top of the document, and that's why we celebrate our independence as a nation on this date. Now, it wasn't until 1781 when Great Britain surrendered in Yorktown, and 1783, 7 years later, that the Treaty of Paris was signed, recognizing the sovereignty of the United States as a nation. But this is the day, in 1776, that we remember as our birthday as a nation. We love the word independence. We love the idea of independence. Not only are we an independent country, but we are a nation made up of independent individuals. We like being free. We promote our freedom, and for many reasons, that is a wonderful and good thing. But oftentimes, what can be our great blessing can also be a pitfall for us, and I think that that plays out for most Americans, that independence becomes almost an idol for us, and it becomes something that we carry over into different areas of our life, namely into our marriages. And so that husbands and wives, even though they may be living together in one home, live very independent lives from each other. And they live doing their own things. But the Bible teaches that when a man and woman are married, they're no longer two, but they are one. And the text we're looking at this morning, it's very brief, but it gives us a beautiful picture of what a Christian marriage looks like. So my hope is that as a church, that even on Independence Day of this nation, we would grow more and more dependent, if we are married, on our spouses, and more dependent on the Lord for His grace and for His strength in those marriages. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we are... That's page 984 in the Blue Bibles. We're going to read verses 18 and 19 this morning. For the next three of the 4 weeks, I'll be preaching through this subheading called Rules for Christian Households, what some scholars call a household code. And you'll see there are three pairs of commands, pairs for husbands and wives, pairs for children and fathers, then pairs for masters and slaves. So we'll take one pair each week, three of the next 4 weeks. And I'm excited about that because as a church, we're committed to expositional, biblical preaching. So we walk through texts of Scripture. And I think the theologically rich passages are very applicable. But it is great to land on a passage that talks about marriage, that talks about parenting, that talks about our work ethic. So I'm excited to go into these verses with you and to look at these very, very practical issues and how they play out in our lives, how we honor Christ through them. A couple notes about these verses before we dive in. These lists of commands or teachings to various members in the household, this isn't exclusive to Christian literature, to the Bible. There are other lists like this in other literature. But there are a couple things that are unique. And in the Bible, we have two full codes or lists like this here in Colossians 3 and then also in Ephesians chapter 5. A couple things that are unique. One is that in the biblical rules, both the partner in authority and the partner in submission are addressed. And that would not have been typical in non-biblical literature. Non-biblical literature would address the husband, would address the parent, would address the master. But here we have instructions for wives and husbands, children and fathers, servants and masters. So that's one distinction. Another distinction you'll notice is that each of these commands are grounded in the Lord and what pleases the Lord. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22. Slaves are to obey in everything those who are their earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. There is a thorough grounding in this teaching in the command of the Lord. This isn't just an adaptation of what the culture was doing. So we're going to look this morning at marriage and the roles of husband and wife in a Christian marriage. So before we dive in, I want you to pray one more time with me that we would be open to what God has to say. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Some of us might come feeling tired. Maybe we were up late last night watching fireworks. Maybe we are on vacation and we had to make a conscientious decision to come this morning. Lord, but we pray that even now, regardless of how we enter this room, how we enter this time, that you would give us worshiping, joyful, eager, expectant, humble hearts as we come to your word. There is much for us to learn, whether we are married, whether we are not married. There are things for us to learn, and we pray that you would help us in our hearts to uphold marriage, to give you glory as we do it. Please lead us now. May your word come through. And if any of my words are not from you, Lord, let them fall away, but your word would be lifted up. For your glory we ask. Amen. There are two commands, and the direction that we're going to head this morning is that first we'll look at three characteristics of a wife's submission to her husband, and then we'll look at three characteristics of a husband's love for his wife. So we start with wives in verse 18. Wives, writes Paul, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I've already mentioned it, but this additional clause at the end of the command, as is fitting in the Lord, means that a woman's impetus for submitting to her husband is not in his being a deserving husband, but rather that it pleases the Lord, and it's a part of his good purpose for her marriage and for her. Now, I realize that as we come into a text like this, submission is a loaded word these days, and it may be helpful for us to take a minute to talk about what it doesn't mean before we talk about what it does mean. Wayne Grudem has done a lot of helpful writing on this topic, and he gives some key things of what submission does not mean. He lists seven, and I'm going to share them with you. I think they're helpful. He says submission does not mean putting a husband in the place of Christ. A husband will never trump the authority of the Lord in a woman's life. Submission does not mean giving up independent thought. Paul is not asking wives to be robots who do every whim of their husband and who can no longer think for themselves. Submission does not mean that a wife should give up efforts to influence and guide her husband. Peter makes it clear in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, wives ought to influence their husbands through their good conduct. So he expects that wives would do that through their gentleness and through their respectful conduct. Grudem goes on, he says, submission does not mean a wife should give in to every demand of her husband. Submission is not based on lesser intelligence or competence. Submission does not mean being fearful or timid. We'll talk about that later when we talk about a husband's role to love tenderly. And lastly, submission is not inconsistent with equality in Christ. The Bible teaches that men and women are equally made in the image of God and are co-heirs of eternal life. So there's some framework for what submission does not mean. When I use that word, I'm not meaning those things. But I want us to flesh out what it does mean. So I have three characteristics taken from these two verses and pulling in a little bit more, but mostly from these two verses. Three things. A wife's submission to her husband should be characterized by her willingness to support and follow him. Andreas Kirstenberger, who is a professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, defines submission simply as the role of wives to follow their husband's loving leadership. John Piper also has written on this topic, and he says that a married woman ought to creatively and intelligently and sincerely support the leadership of her husband as deeply as obedience to Christ will allow, that she encourage him in his God-appointed role as head, and that she influence him spiritually, primarily through her fearless tranquility and holiness and prayer. There's some definitions, and I want to talk more practically about what that means or what that looks like. A wife, in particular, needs to reorient her priorities around what her husband is doing more than what she wants. I like how Piper talks about a woman using her creativity and her intelligence to support her husband. God has made each woman unique, and she is to use all the gifts that God has given her to prioritize her husband and to support him and care for him and to come alongside him. In marriage, you are no longer two, but you are one. And each one of you needs to look to each other's interests. But in particular, a wife needs to harness all that God has made her to be to support, care for, encourage, and follow her husband as he follows the Lord. Now, following your husband means that you would look to him to make decisions for your family. Now, in most marriages where you communicate about things, you might come to a consensus most of the time or some of the time. But in those times where you don't come to a consensus, submitting to a husband means that as a wife would go along with what the husband says, that she would willingly say, I support your decision to make the, I support your role to make the decision, which is one thing. And then a second thing is to say, I come along under the decision that you have made. And this can be very challenging. For any wife out there who has tried to follow this command, you know, this is hard to do. And it's hard as a husband. I can testify it's hard to lead when you are making a decision that you know your wife would not have made and is not happy about. In our marriage, most often it comes down to how we parent and a decision about caring for the kids. And I might want us to do something that will have a cost for our kids and for how they'll behave or how it might affect the rest of our week if we're up too late doing this or that activity. But there are times when a decision needs to be made that a wife won't agree with her husband and she should come under his leadership if it doesn't go against what Scripture teaches. But submitting means more than just going along with your husband when you disagree. Submitting involves a general posture of supporting and following. It means looking for, encouraging, and quickly putting yourself under his leadership in daily tasks, like when to put the kids to bed, where to eat, and what to do on the weekend. Now, it's obviously challenging to follow a husband when he disagrees with you, and you feel strongly about that. That's a hard thing, but in some ways, it's more difficult to have a general posture of following, a general posture of supporting toward a husband. In our marriage, what makes this challenging, as we have done premarital counseling, it helps me to articulate some of these things. My wife, Kim, as she's at home with the kids much more of the day than I am, she sees needs sooner. She can anticipate and look ahead for things quicker. She feels things more strongly. And she can articulate herself much better than I can. So when we're talking about something, it's very easy for us to slide into a pattern of Kim making a recommendation and me kind of following along. And that can often be how things work for us. Now, when I meet with young couples, when Kim and I meet with young couples for premarital counseling, we see this pattern over and over and over. You get young, intelligent, articulate, mature women who have strong ideas about what they want to do, what they want to be, and young men who are easygoing and kind of casual and are willing to go with the flow. And what ends up happening is that the direction of the marriage ends up going where the wife would want it to go. I'm not saying that is a bad thing or a wrong thing, but in general, we want to encourage a husband to lead and a wife to submit and have a general posture of submission to him. A wife should ask God to help her come under her husband's leadership rather than seeking to control the situation or to lead the situation through words, emotions, control, criticism. So a wife's submission to her husband should be characterized by her willingness to support and follow him. A second characteristic. A wife's submission to her husband should be characterized by her respect for him. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, and they see your respectful and pure conduct." There's a consistent theme here that wives, one way to show respect, or one way to submit, is by showing respect for their husbands. Wives show deference by respecting them and honoring their role as head of the family. Emerson Eggerich, a longtime pastor at East Lansing Trinity Church, wrote a book called Love and Respect. And the premise of the book, and now the marriage ministry that he runs full-time, is that wives uniquely need a husband's love, and husbands uniquely need a wife's respect. And he gives the analogy. He talks about food and water. Food and water are both basic necessities, but water is the more basic necessity. So for a wife, love is water for her, and respect is food. She needs both, but love is the greater, the more basic need. For husbands, it's the opposite. For husbands, he writes that food, love is the food and respect is the water. So respect is the more basic need. He says that respect is the key to motivating a husband. And it's what gets a couple out of what he describes as a crazy cycle. He says when a husband treats his wife unloving, then she's prone to treat him disrespectfully, and then that makes him treat her unloving, and then you get into this crazy cycle. But he says, when a wife steps out and says, "I'm going to respect him, I'm going to honor him," and doesn't continue that pattern, then that might spur a different reaction from him that would cause him to love her, and then you have this energizing cycle where you love, respect, and you're building into the marriage instead of tearing it down. Now, it's important for us to remember that respect involves both how you treat your husband in his presence, but also how you talk about him when he's not around. Remember that sharing with your girlfriends or your mom on the phone all the ways that your husband annoys you or drives you crazy isn't particularly helpful or respectful. There is a place for sharing honest struggles with a trusted friend, but it's far too easy to give kind of the you-know-men eye roll in the lobby when you're talking with your friend before or after the service. I've seen it and witnessed it, and it happens all too regularly. We want to make sure that we honor our spouses in their presence and out of their presence. Third characteristic of a wife's submission. A wife's submission to her husband should be characterized by her responsiveness to his care. By her responsiveness to his care. Colossians 3:19 instructs husbands to not be harsh with their wives. They are to be tender and loving toward them. And this behavior, while expected of husbands, should be met with an equally appropriate response from wives. So wives, what does it look like to show appropriate response to his care? It means, in part, appreciating and honoring him for his demonstration of love, for his hard work during the week and his provision for your family financially. Thank you, honey, for providing for us, for working hard for us during the week. It means appreciating him for any attempts he makes at leading the family, even if they're very meager. I am really grateful that you read scripture to us each night before dinner. Even if the kids are kind of squirrely, I really appreciate that. It means appreciating his care for the house, for the yard, for the car, for bills, for anything else that he does to keep life operating smoothly. The yard looks great. You keep our house looking so nice. I appreciate that so much. You want to appreciate him for his faithfulness in getting you to church every week. And if you have children, this is a big task of getting to church every week. So you want to give him encouragement where you can find it. Be careful about criticism and watch that you don't complain when your husband doesn't always get it right. This doesn't mean that there isn't a place to confront him in sin or to challenge him lovingly. But too often the default mode is that we can go to grumbling and complaining rather than encouraging. Wives, you want to be your husband's greatest cheerleader. You want to be behind them in every way possible, and you don't want anyone to give your husband more praise, more encouragement, more admiration than you do. Be the one to lead the charge in heralding his accomplishments. One of the things that Kim does so well is that she makes much of me through her words, through her writing, but she also makes much of me with our kids. So she will say, "Isn't Dad great? Didn't Dad do a great job doing this?" So the kids will give me big cheers and hurrahs. And so it not only encourages me, but it gives me a warmer, affectionate relationship with them. And it builds up my esteem and it builds my relationship with them. And even if it might be embarrassing in the moment, I love it. So women, wives, you want to be responsive to your husband's care and show your appreciation. Responding to his care also includes responding to his physical advances. 1 Corinthians 7:3 through 5 says, "The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Wives, just like husbands, ought not to deny their spouses physically. God gave us sex within marriage as a gift, as a protection, as a means of bringing him glory. And wives and husbands should willingly and joyfully submit to each other as they express tender affection." So there are three characteristics, three descriptions of what submission is from this passage and from Ephesians 5. Now we're going to turn to husbands. Husbands, verse 19, "Love your wives and do not be harsh with them." And I want to have three characteristics for husbands of what a husband's love should be for his wife. First of all, a husband's love for his wife should be characterized by his leadership in the marriage. Should be characterized by his leadership in the marriage. This is implied in the wife's command to submit to him, and it's explicit in Ephesians 5, where Paul writes that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 5:23. Brian Chappell, who is the president of Covenant Seminary, defines biblical headship as the conscientious and loving use of the authority God grants a husband to ensure that a home and all its members honor God and experience his blessings. I'll say it again. Biblical headship is the conscientious and loving use of the authority God grants a husband to ensure that a home and all its members honor God and experience his blessings. It's the husband's role in marriage to make sure that everything that the Lord has provided for him, for his family, would be harnessed to bring him more glory so that his family would know, trust Christ more. This includes a lot of different things, and it's very hard to do. And there, you, as husbands, may have wives who are far more tuned into these different things, maybe far more spiritual than you. But even still, husbands are called to lead and to give initiative and care in a number of different areas. So I'll give you suggestions in some of those areas. One of them would be spiritual growth. Christ gave himself up for the church so that he might sanctify her, that she might be holy and blameless. Paul says, in the same way that Christ gave himself up so that the church would be holy and blameless, a husband ought to love his wife so that she might grow to spiritual maturity, so that she might be holy and blameless. One of our main responsibilities as husbands is to care for our wife's spiritual growth. That means taking initiative with times of prayer, times of thanksgiving, times of being in the Word and meeting this summer with a couple other husbands. And we are talking about our marriages and praying for our marriages. And one of the prayer requests that we started off with is, how can we lead more in our marriages? And each one of us said we want to lead more by initiating times of prayer, times of worship together with our spouses. This is high on the priority list in the hearts of men, and yet it's something that's hard to get over the hump to do. But my encouragement is, do it. Make time. Make time when you regularly have time together during the day. It might be when you first wake up, you find you've got some minutes then. It might be before a meal. It might be before you go to bed at night that you would say, let's take time to thank the Lord before we sleep. Let's take time to read a chapter of Scripture before breakfast or before dinner. Let's take time to pray for the children before they wake up in the morning, after or before we shower. Make sure that that's a priority, that you're initiating that. You want to initiate confessing and confronting sin. We want to make commitment to our wife that we would repent of our sin against them. And when necessary, that we would have the courage to confront them in their own sin. We want to prioritize church attendance and involvement in fellowship with other believers and ministry opportunities. Might be that you've been out late on a Saturday or you're off on vacation somewhere some weekend, and a husband, you want to take the initiative to look up, what are the churches in the area that we're vacationing in so that I can make sure our family gets to church on Sunday morning? Or if we've been out late for a ball game on Saturday night, that I'll make sure to get the kids up and get them ready so that we can be here to church as a priority. Husbands should initiate and take the lead in thinking through children. When to be open to them, how many to have, how to discipline, how to educate them. Husbands should take the lead in initiating conversations about finances, setting budgets, evaluating spending patterns, seeing where you're at. Now, it might be that a wife has far more skill in this area to manage the finances and write the bills, but a husband doesn't just abdicate all of that. He should still take initiative to find out what's going on and see the patterns that they're in. A husband should take initiative in sexual intimacy. According to Paul Tripp, this is one of the key indicators for the health of a marriage. So men, we ought to take leadership in talking about this area. Hospitality. Men should take initiative in hospitality. One of the requirements for elders is that they be hospitable. We don't want to see hospitality as something that's just a woman's domain or something that a wife should organize and consult with friends and your schedule. You want to take the initiative in that and set aside time that you can have people over into your home. You want to look ahead and help plan out your calendar. My wife is a great planner, and I have grown tremendously in being married to her, to think ahead and to plan ahead. And it is a great act of service to her when I do occasionally say, "Hon, let's pull out our calendars and plan some events into our summer. Let's plan some breaks, either some vacation time, some time where we'll go out and do some special things, or some time for you to get out and do some special things." That gives her an ability to look ahead and to anticipate and know that those times are set aside and on my calendar. So if it doesn't happen, it may not happen. That's a way to bless her and encourage her. Husbands, we initiate talking through any other difficult issues. We don't need to wait for our wives to ask about schooling or family size or retirement or a new home or any number of other significant areas. Bring up these important topics. She can suggest it, and make sure that you pick up on her cues. You don't want it to be that she has to ask 4 or 5 times before you ever make it a priority to say, "Let's talk about that. Let's set some time aside on Friday night to spend some time talking about that." Now, suggesting that husbands should initiate conversations in all these areas doesn't mean that a wife can never bring them up, that a wife can't talk about them, but my guess is that the pattern in most marriages is that the husband rarely initiates conversation about these kinds of topics. Men, we need to lead. Leading means initiating conversation. It means praying about it. It means bringing both of you to a decision. Even if you feel overwhelmed, or that your wife is more mature or has better ideas about it than you, even still, begin by doing something. Talk with other husbands about what they do. Ask your wife to pray for you. Say, honey, I need your help. Will you pray for me to lead well in our marriage, to take more initiative? The bottom line is men need to lead. That's the first characteristic of what a husband's love should look like toward his wife. A second characteristic. A husband's love for his wife should be characterized by his sacrificial care of her needs. By his sacrificial care for her needs. And here's where we dip into Ephesians 5 just a bit. While the husband has ultimate leadership responsibility in the marriage, he also has a very high bar for what that should look like. Ephesians 5 gives two images for this kind of attitude, this sacrifice that a husband ought to have. Husbands are told to love their wives, first of all, as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. A husband is also called to love his wife as he loves his own body. Just as a man loves his own body, so a husband is to nourish and cherish his own body as Christ does the church. Both of these images, Christ loving the church, a man loving his own body, cut to the heart of a man's selfishness. Everything a husband does to lead and provide for his family should be born out of his concern for the Lord, first of all, his concern for his wife, second, and for any children, third. A husband's own preference and desire comes in lowly fourth place. You get low, you're the low man on the totem pole. As you lead, you are sacrificially putting their needs in front of yours. Now, if you're new to this teaching, you might think, well, this is a gyp. I thought leading meant that I get to make decisions my way and that things will go my way. And you might think you want to be the king of your own world, but if you step back for a moment and you think, what's a better way to lead? What's a better way to love? Is it to get my way and to have all my whims and desires pampered and met? Or is it to emulate my Lord Christ? There is a much more glorious way, a sacrificial way that He is calling us to lead sacrificially by putting our wife's needs ahead of ours, by putting our children's needs ahead of ours, and in all of that to bring more glory to Jesus Christ by seeking after Him as our aim. Wives aren't called to submit so that men get their way all the time. Wives are to submit and husbands are to sacrifice for them for the good of Christ. The Bible unashamedly teaches a husband's headship, but his leadership is defined by his loving sacrifice for his family. This means, husbands, that the Lord is the one who sets your agenda. It means that you're looking to advance His kingdom in your family through your work, through your leisure, rather than your own kingdom. It means that what your wife needs most from you is your own personal holiness and your own submission to the Lord and to His word. God calls husbands to sacrifice for their wives to the death, as Christ did for the church. There is no higher bar of sacrifice and no more loving example of headship. Men, it might mean giving up we. It might mean giving up golf on Saturday. It might mean less TV or checking internet sports scores or any number of activities that may be nice but don't rank to the priority of caring for your wife and making sure that she is pointed toward Christ, meeting your children's needs, making sure that your family, that you're harnessing all the resources that God has given you to bring God glory in your family. A husband's love for his wife should be categorized by his sacrificial care for her needs. Third characteristic, a husband's love for his wife should be characterized by his tender affection toward her. By his tender affection toward her. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Similar to what we read in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. In Ephesians 5:29, husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives as they would their own bodies and as Christ does the church. This tenderness which the Bible talks about, the way that a husband ought to love his wife, They're to do it gently and considerately. We must exercise authority with great care and never be harsh or domineering with our wives. And we need to remember that the love that we have for our wives should look decidedly different than the love that we have for our close friends. Men and women are different from each other, and the way we treat our wives is to be different than any other relationship that we have. A wife, as a man's best friend, is not one of the buddies. She needs affection. She needs tenderness. She needs romance. She needs attentiveness. She needs to know that she's cherished by you. As Egrich says, just as a husband needs respect, a wife needs her husband's love. Men, you want your wife to feel loved and cherished by you. So it might mean that you need to do some sleuthing work if you aren't very good at this. Or if you sense your wife doesn't feel your love. Or if she tells you after you ask her when you're driving home this afternoon. So take some time to observe her and find out the different ways that she feels cherished. If she loves words of affirmation, then you make sure that you call her up every day from work and you speak words of encouragement and love to her. Or better yet, write notes of encouragement to her and leave them around the house that she can find later on throughout the day. Does she long for time together? If she is a quality time kind of person, you make sure it's a priority at the beginning of each week that you have time set aside where the two of you can spend undistracted from children or other cares in the home. You can eat, you can play, you can do a project together, but you're doing something together. Make that a priority. If she loves your touch, even if you might not be a physical touch kind of guy, make sure that it is a priority that you rub her shoulders every day, that you initiate physical contact, just warmth, connection every day. You want to cherish, you want your wife to know your love for her and that you would do it tenderly and gently. So those are three characteristics of a husband's love for his wife. For both husbands and wives, the greatest obstacle standing in the way of us living into these glorious commands is our own sinfulness, or more specifically, our own selfishness. In his book, What Did You Expect?, Paul Tripp says that selfishness is perhaps the greatest danger to our marriages. We're so committed to our own ways that it's very difficult for a wife to submit to her husband's leadership, or for men, for you to love and lead in a way that's sacrificial, putting your wife's needs in front of your own. The trick in following these commands is not that we would just exert more willpower and gut our way through to obedience. The Bible, our hope comes from the gospel and from what Christ has done. The Bible urges us to repent of our selfishness and turn to Christ. We want to ask for His grace in our marriages. Pray for the Holy Spirit so that we might put off the old self, that we would put on the new, and that we might bring Him more and more glory as our marriages reflect His beautiful design. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, Father in heaven, please be at work in our marriages. Oh, we need You to move. Husbands need courage to lead. We need insight into how to cherish our wives. We need Your Holy Spirit so that we might not think of ourselves first, but instead love our wives sacrificially. Oh, Lord, have mercy over husbands as we seek to grow in loving our wives. Wives need grace to submit. They need to relinquish control of how their family runs and seek to orient themselves under their husband's leadership. They need help looking at their husbands differently so that they might show him respect and not contempt. Bless wives as they seek to grow in submitting to their husbands. Some of us may even think that we are beyond hope in our marriages. Oh Lord, bring hope and grace upon grace. Provide help remind them of the hope we have in the gospel, that it's not what we have done, but what you have done for us, that you give new life, and you can bring new life where marriage seems dead and lifeless. Oh Lord, bring grace, bring hope, bring new life. Lastly, Lord, we pray that you would encourage those who long to be married and who are not. Lord, teach them while they wait to grow and hope in you. We ask in your kindness that you would provide spouses for those who long to be married and are waiting expectantly. Pray, Lord, that in their waiting they would love and cherish you more each day. Lord, thank you for this teaching. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness to us in Christ. We ask all of these things in his name. Amen.